Well, it's really good to be here tonight. Thank you all for coming. Said this recently, but I don't think it was here. One of the things that you don't like about being in a church where there's no clock is the preacher doesn't know what time he's supposed to finish. So in the old days, I used to take off my watch and I used to put it here, but then the kids decided they'd get me a Fitbit. I don't know why, I don't need it, obviously. Only when you put it on and it gives you the time, you put it down and it goes dark. So I hope to be remember when the clock strikes eight, okay? Or someone can nod off, or, I mean, just give me the nod. Now, probably the only person was here when this happened is probably Ian McMichael and probably Hazel. It was many years ago in the early 80s, and we took the young people to the group at Long Lane. And as young people's groups, we met, and they brought an outside speaker in. And he said, I want to speak tonight about the man who was the greatest manager who never managed England. And immediately the kids' hands went up. Anyone have a guess? No? Brian Clough. Thanks, Mark. I wanted that to go on a bit, but never mind. I knew who would answer, didn't I? It was Brian Clough. In fact, he'd taken teams to win what was then the champions first division, and he'd also became the first English man to win two European Cups as Nottingham Forest knocked Liverpool off the perch that they dominated and went on to dominate. But Nottingham Forest won it in 78 and 79. Or was it 79 and 80? Because then it was all those other years afterwards. But he wanted to say he had met Brian Clough, and he'd met him in a sense, but he was speaking Brian Clough. And they said to him, what is the secret of your success? Because if you remember the team from those days, and the older ones would, they didn't have a team of superstars. They were good players, some very good, but they never had in those days anyone who stood out. He said, all we've got is a group of people who are hard workers. And John Robinson and Archie Gemmell and Martin O'Neill and others, he bought to add superstars later. But he said, all we do is when we get on that pitch, we keep doing the basics. And he got all these young people to, I won't get you to do it because it was a bit embarrassing. Do you remember it now, Hazel? Anyone else there in those days? They said, keep doing the basics. Keep doing the basics. And he got everyone to clap like that. If you want to, you can. Well, perhaps you might not. Keep doing the basics. Keep until it went really fast. Keep doing the basics. Keep doing the basics. Keep doing the basics until it was drilled in. And he went, thank you, everyone, for your applause. You can stop now. And we all listened and we remembered it. Well, if you were a Liverpool supporter or any down the years, you'd have had early and easy. It's the basics. Pass and move. It's the basics. But keep doing the basics. A lot of people down the years have said, as a Christian, I really struggle. And I wish there was a secret formula, or I could go to a conference, or I could learn about being better and stronger and more gifted and all these other things as a Christian. And my answer would be to them, keep doing the basics. Early and easy, pass and move, read and pray. Because that's the basics, how anyone grows as a Christian. There's no magic formulas. There's no conferences you can do. There's no laying of hands or anything like that. It's keep doing the basics. We sing, don't we? Read the Bible. Pray every day if you want to grow. Keep doing the basics. And yet, why do we find it so difficult to keep doing the basics? If you're like me, and I'm being honest with myself, I find it hard to read the Bible every day. I find it hard to have times of prayer every day. I find it easy to make excuses every day, too busy. Got more things, perhaps better things to do, I think. Too tired. And I think I was challenged this morning, hope we all were, when Dave Back said, I wonder how much time you've given to the social media. your phone, your iPod, iPad, and all those sorts of things that we've had. I wonder why it is so difficult. I'll give you the answer why it's so difficult. Because it's the most effective way of growing. And the devil wants to stop us growing. And so all these other distractions will take us away from God's word. But all we've got to remember is keep doing the basics. I wonder what the first thing you do in the morning when you wake up. Whether you're young or whether you're old, I'll tell you often, and I get told off for it, the first thing I do is pick my phone up, see who's texted me in the night, what I've won on eBay, and all those sorts of things. And I was challenged this morning to keep doing the basics. Well, we start tonight a short series on the Lord's Prayer. It's the model prayer which Christ gave to his disciples. It shouldn't really be called the Lord's Prayer at all, because in it we'll say, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sinned against us. But the Lord Jesus Christ had never sinned. He uses this as a pattern, a template, a model for us to pray. And it's a set of principles that we should use. As we read, if we turn to Matthew chapter 5, as we go through it, we have the bit where Jesus is speaking about to the disciples, and he tells them how to pray. It tells about the Lord's Prayer, and he says that this is a place which will be in secret, that you go and spend time with God alone. You don't spout out loud so everyone will see how good a prayer you are. It's not to be empty or vain repetition, which I'm sure if I was to ask now, how many people have ever said the Lord's Prayer? I'd be surprised if no one put the hand up. Because I remember at school, and probably you do, assemblies, and we all said the Lord's Prayer. Some of us said it, mumbled it, jumbled it, our Father, amen, so we could get out of school quick, or first thing, and we said it by rote and repetition, and it didn't mean anything to us, did it? And I'm sure we've said it, and you wouldn't need to do the Bible reading or sing along with the song, because it's probably one of the most famous passages that we remember, along with the Lord's My Shepherd, Psalm 23. But this is up there with it about how many times it's been said. I won't say it's been prayed. I'll say it's been said. And we've all said it many times. But this is a series which is only going to look very simply at what the prayer has to teach us. It won't be dealing with problems that we have in prayer or anything like that. It'll be setting the model and the template for what we need. There are even apps on the phone that you can help you with prayer. I've got one on mine. I've never used it, but that's more to do with my inability to use modern technology than it is. It's called Prayer Mate. You can link it up. You can even have groups. But the thing that you've got to do is keep doing the basics. There was somebody who said the basics apply to every area of life. It applies in business. Those people who get the basics of the business right will have a successful business. It even applies in marriage. Get the basics of our marriage right, according to God's word, and our marriage, not all the time, if we get the basics right most of the time, then it will be a good marriage. You know what they say? The couple that pray together, stay together. That would be a basic we could use. It's also basics in parenting. I wish somebody had told them while we had the kids, while they were young. I might know them now, but they've all grown up and gone. But there are basics that we learn about respect and order and discipline and all those things. It's the same with church life and how we order the church and run the church. It's the basics, and it's the same in Christian life. Those of you here who follow Alistair Begg, pastor over in America, will know that he runs a conference every year, and it's called Basics. And there's lots of well-known theologians and ministers and all sorts who go there, and they all want to go to be fed and built up and go into the deep theological questions and problems that everyone has, but he simply calls it the basics. Because everyone in the Christian life, young or old, well-known or not so well-known, need reminding of basics. And that's what we're simply going to do. A man wrote a book, it was called The First 24 Hours. And that was to learn the basics of anything. You could do it in the first 24 hours. You could learn the basics and you'd become quite proficient. He said, typing, practice for 20 hours, you could do it. Learn the ukulele or the mandolin or banjo or anything, 20 hours and you've cracked it. I just say learn three chords and you've cracked it. But that's a different story. But there's certain things he said you could easily do it, learn the basics. And that's what it all is about. And we're going to learn the basics of prayer in just the first line today. If those of you remember the story of Daniel, he faced an awful lot in his life, didn't he? But whenever he faced a lot in life, even death and the lion's den and all those sorts of things, he went back to the basics. He looked in God's word and he prayed God's word. And that's what made him an outstanding Christian, because he learned the basics and applied them. In Daniel chapter 11 and verse 32, the people who know their God shall stand firm and take actions. The people who know their God, how do we get to know God? Through his word. How do we get to know God? Through prayer. Prayer is taking the word of God back to God and saying, Lord, do and keep those promises. And so we're going to look at the master prayer teaching the model prayer. Now, you can find out the disciples were a bit like us because they must have wanted to speak about prayer. And in fact, in a passage in Luke chapter 11, where we have another section on the Lord's Prayer, they asked Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus said, both times, here is the pattern. Because in verse 9, he says, doesn't he? Pray then like this. And he gives the Lord's Prayer. And in that prayer, there's great theology. It speaks about the fatherhood of God, our Father. It speaks about God's kingdom, his kingdom should come, and what that means. It speaks about forgiveness and requests and all those sorts of things. But it doesn't say anything about position or closing eyes or kneeling or walking or any time that we should pray. Other parts of the Bible might say, early in the morning will I seek your face. But it really simply says, it's as the old advert used to say, any time, any place, anywhere. That's prayer. Simply talking to God wherever you are. Rudyard Kipling said, I have six well-trained servants. They taught me all I knew, the names of what and where and when and why and how and who. And that's the framework we're going to use as we look at the Lord's Prayer. And you know, I used to have this vision which said the length of the reading equates to the length of the sermon. So all I've got tonight is Our Father who art in heaven. So you think you're in for a short time. Let's see what it says. Where did this take place? Well, Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 will tell us where it takes place. Verse 1 says, seeing the crowds, he went up to the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. Where is it? It's on the mountainside. And the crowds have followed him, but Jesus goes up. Who did he speak to? Well, primarily, it says, his disciples came to him. So those ones who he called out, who were followers of his and believers in him, he was speaking to them. But it wasn't just them. If you go right to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, at verse 28 of chapter 7, and when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. So he's up the mountain. His disciples have come with him. He's speaking to them, but he speaks in such a way that there's authority, but in such a way that the crowds could hear him. Primarily, he was speaking to Christians, his followers, the first Christians in the first century. But he made sure that everyone heard his word. When did he speak? Well, it's right at the beginning of his ministry. If you went just to the first couple of chapters of Matthew, you'll see that Jesus is baptized, and then he goes into the desert where he's tempted, and then we have the calling of disciples, and then you hear about him preaching and performing miracles. That's when it is, right at the start of his ministry. Perhaps it's important for Jesus to lay down the principles, but it's not just about prayer here. He will speak about fasting and giving. He'll speak about all sorts of things to lay down the principles of his teaching. So the fourth one, I would have said, why was this sermon given? It's chapters 5 to 7. It's the longest discourse which we have recorded by Jesus. And he's teaching the basis, and he was challenging the old ways. Never spake a man like him with power and authority, not like the scribes. Perhaps he was grounding his disciples to go ahead and be with it, be his voice when they'd gone. And perhaps they'd even seen the reality of what real prayer meant. After all, these disciples, some of them, knew about prayer. They knew about the synagogues. They knew about rabbis and teachers, and each group would pass on and teach, and they would have prayed themselves. But they'd met Jesus, and they saw the reality in his prayer. And when he prayed, he'd spend hours, all night sometimes, and it seemed to them as though he had a real relationship, not just form or rote or recitals. It was real. And that's why he taught them. That's why they asked the question. They didn't ask, Lord, teach us a prayer. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. That real reality which you've got with the Father. How did he use it? Well, he uses this model prayer. I was reading in the week, and I wanted to get a 3-point sermon, but I couldn't. And so I thought, let's see what all these other people do. And there's loads of 3-point sermons, but the best one I thought was a 7-point. I'll give you the headings. This prayer is about God's person, our Father who art in heaven. This prayer is about God's purpose. It's thy kingdom come. This prayer is about God's provision. Give us this day our daily bread. It's a prayer about God's pardon. Forgive us our sins. It's a prayer about God's purity. Lead us not into temptation. It's a prayer about God's protection. Deliver us from evil. And it's a prayer about God's power. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. But we're going to just not go through them all. I said, I've got the first one, which is our Father who art in heaven. It's about a relationship. Our Father who art in heaven. I was going to call it about his reign. Perhaps it's more likely to put, I was going to put his residence in heaven. But in heaven, he reigns. And then thirdly, for the 3-point sermon, which I managed to get in, was what's the result? So our Father, every Christian should know that relationship with God, that he is our Heavenly Father. We went on a church weekend, and I spoke how it's about being a Christian, and I remember an illustration from when I was very young that a pastor gave in, and he talked about things. He says, but what you've got, it's as though you've swallowed the radio, and that is playing sweet internal music, which shows that you're a Christian, because God's word is like that radio switched on, that when it speaks, you know it's God's word. And when you pray, you know that God's listening to you. So that sweet internal music that you've got, because you've been changed from the inside out. You've been regenerated. That we say we're making the old into the new. That's what regeneration means, as you walk about and see a regenerated Liverpool. It's being born again. You'll have heard the message, if you're a Christian, about sin and how have we broken God's law, about salvation and how we need it so that we don't suffer God's angry punishment. We read about it, we'll hear about a Saviour who came into the world, Jesus, to die to save us. We read about submission in giving our life to him. We read about service in surrendering all to him and doing his work. We read about security that we might have everlasting life. So you've been born again. But God says, to show that you've been born again, I've sent my Spirit to dwell within you. You can see that in Romans chapter 8, verse 14 through to 17, whereby he's given us his Spirit, the Spirit of adoption, which calls us his children, heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. So all the riches that God has in heavenly places are yours, because you know God as your Father and you are his child. 1 John chapter 3 verses 1 to 3 says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. He is our Father. And the word actually says, look what love he's lavished upon us. Do you remember, we used to have a story by Trevor Knight, I've used to hear, about the £50 note. Who does it belong to? And he says, what makes it so happy? He folded it up and put it in his pocket. It's not yours. It's not ours. It's not the only one. He says, it's my £50 note. And you know, you can say, he's my God. If you know he's been born again and spoken into your heart, and you know you've been adopted into his family, and he's going to give you all the riches of heaven, it's my riches, isn't it? If you are like that. Some people have a problem with the word Abba. Abba Father, we sing it, don't we? Some people simply say, it used to be in the word Daddy or Papa. Or Dad, I like the word Dad, because everyone understands it. Whereby he bears witness with our spirit, whereby we call him Dad. I was used to say it's the best word somebody had ever called me, Dad. It's up there now with Granddad. But it's Dad. We've been adopted. Now, we all know what adoption is, don't we? Some people have been adopted, perhaps in here, or we know families who have adopted. But in the Roman times when this was set, adults was usually mature, older people that were adopted. And it was the choice of the owner that they would choose someone to join their family and share all the benefits of sonship, sometimes to carry on the family, sometimes to carry on the business, the son of an heir. And the adopted son would have all the joy and all security which adoption meant. And God, knowing what we are, he still wanted to adopt us. Our Father has adopted you as his child. And that's when we pray, we need to remember the fatherhood of God. We need to remember that when we think that we can't stand before him because he's not worthy, he's our Father. Knowing what we're like, knowing the worst of us, he still chooses us to be his children. Some people don't like that phrase today, when we say God is to be your Father, because there are bad connotations, aren't there? There are many here who don't have good thoughts, perhaps, about their father. Perhaps you were brought up by an abusive father, or the absent father, the dad who has spent all his money on alcohol, or the dad who was poor in bringing up his children, and all those sorts of things. But when we speak about our Father, you're not to speak about bad examples. We have here the perfect Father. This is what we should be like as dads, to be like our Heavenly Father up there in heaven. For Abba is an intimate word. Someone once said to me, Les, you've written a couple of songs, haven't you? And I'd say, yeah. What's the best song you've ever written? And I always say, the next one. And then someone said, no, what's the best thing you've ever written? And it wasn't until probably this last year or two, then the best thing I've ever written is Love, Dad. I don't think I'd ever written very much like that before in my life. But as the kids have got older and we've been through hard times, and to say thank you, I've simply said, Love, Dad. And you know, every time you read the Bible, or every time you take the promise of God, I want you to remember, Love, Dad. Love your Father. That would help us in our prayer life. When we read God's word and he's spoken to us from it, thank you, Lord. And he's written on the bottom, you're welcome, your Father. But what does our Father, what sort of things would you think about a Heavenly Father? Well, He loves me. He loves you, warts and all. Remember the prodigal son? He took all his dad's money that was owed to him. He went and wasted it all with riotous living, says the Bible. And then he comes back because he's got nothing left. And as he comes, the dad sees him. And what does he do? He bolts the door and never wants to see him again. No, he doesn't. He throws the door open and he runs out to see him. And you can imagine it. Here is the son coming back, covered and smelling of pig swill and everything else. Oh, I don't want you like that. Go and sort your life out and then... No, he throws his arm around him and he loves him, warts and all. That's our Father when we pray. In any sin that we've done or any situation, in any pigsty we've slept in, then he still will take you back. Our Father is one there who helps. His word says that we can call upon him and we can cast our burdens upon him. Wouldn't you like a dad like that? When you were down and out and struggling, to have a dad who was able to carry all your burdens upon himself. He's a God who provides. You know, go through these things when we come to the Lord's Prayer. Doesn't he say, my God shall supply all your needs? Wouldn't you want a dad like that? How many times do you remember being told no? No. For some good reason sometimes. But a God who will provide. A God who is head of the family. Uses his position well. The God who never abuses. The Father who never abuses that position. Lots of things when... I remember someone speaking a number of years ago. Why do I have to do that, Dad? Because I said so. And it opened that child to a whole host of abuse. Because Dad said so. And took the wrong way. And abused his power and authority. And God, the Heavenly Father, would never do that. For security. Doesn't our Heavenly Father say, I will never leave you or forsake you. Or never let us down. How many have had dads who've walked out the door, perhaps never to be seen again? God doesn't do that. He's always available. Was your dad never in? Was always out? There's always times like that in most families, even for good reasons. But I wish Dad would have been there when I needed him most, says some. God is there. A God who I could talk to. See, my parents split up when I was 10. And my dad, I went to live with my dad, but he was busy working and I was brought up by my grandmother. But there are times when I wish my dad was there because he was my dad. That's all there was to it. He did his best in hard times, but I wish he would have just spent more time and we did more things together. And God is never too busy. He's always there to talk to. That's what prayer is all about. He's never too busy, although he's the God over all the world. He's still got time for you because he's your Father. A God or a dad who wants the best for his children. Not that dad when you go home, he said, I finished second. Why didn't you finish first? It's the God who says, you did your best. And that's all that matters. Let's go for a McDonald's. The God who, the Father who wants to be, look for the best in us and looks to bless us, to encourage us and lead us on. There's lots more I could say, but he's our Heavenly Father. And that is part of praying. Lord, I come to you today. No matter what I've done, you're there to meet me in all my needs, to fill me with your grace, to bless me, to correct me, to put me on the right path. In all. Remember, we often sing or we read the verse from Romans chapter 8. This is what our Heavenly Father has for us. Sometimes I didn't know what my dad went for us because he got married again and I lived with my nan and I was left to my own devices for a number of years, not good ones at times. But I wish Dad could have been there to say, go that way, son, or go that way. But we have a Heavenly Father who says, look, I'm working everything out for your good because you're my child. And for his glory, there's nothing he cannot do. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing that he cannot do. Your hand is in his hand because he's your heavenly Father. He's a God who's wise, who meets our needs and not our greeds. The Bible says that, doesn't it, to a wise father. Which of you, when his son asks for a fish, you give him a scorpion? Would you let your child play with a razor blade, even though he wants to follow his dad and take his example? You'd say no. Or you'd give him it without the blade in those days when we had blades. He carries us, and he gives and gives and gives again. That's the sort of God we have. You see, he knows all about us. Remember the song we used to sing? The God who made me knows my name and everything I do. He knows my ways and works and ways and knows about you too. And if I try to hide from him some dark and stormy night, then he would see me as I land with his all-seeing eye. It's God our Father. This prayer in Matthew 5, it's about living. And our living and behavior will be regulated by knowing God as our Father. The basics, keep doing the basics. It's all about the word and prayer. It's our Father who's in heaven. That's his reign. He reigns in heaven over all the earth. It's his residence. He sits on a throne in heaven. Sometimes I think when we say God in heaven, it puts a distance between his child, his children, and him. Because we think, and we used to sing it as in the kids' work, somewhere in outer space, God has prepared a place. And yet God isn't in outer space. God is here. If you're a Christian, God is in here. He dwells in the hearts of his people. But God is here. That's why he knows everything we do and say and think. He's near to us. The Bible actually gives examples. If you went to Isaiah chapter 6, and Isaiah has a vision, and he's that the vision which he sees into heaven, it's as like God has drawn back a curtain. And it's as though Isaiah is in heaven itself, although he hasn't moved. And the angels are there, veiling their faces because they see the brightness of God. And God speaks and says, go and speak. God is all around us. But he lives in a spiritual world. It's so different to what we know about. You remember when Jesus ascended into heaven? We used to think as kids that Jesus went up and up and up and up and up until they could see him no more. But it says Jesus ascended. And then the clouds came and he was taken out of their sight. Heaven is all around us. So our Father who is in heaven is here. He's here so we can hear our prayers. We don't have to shout. In fact, because he dwells in us, he knows our prayers, our thoughts, even when we don't say them aloud. You don't have to. You can speak whenever, wherever. Any time, any place, anywhere. And he reigns. The symbol of the throne is always a symbol of power and kingship. That is our God who's a king in heaven. He's unchanged, he's eternal, he's holy, and yet we can come and call him Father. Isn't that amazing? That you can go before the king of all the earth whenever you want. And he says you can come boldly with confidence into the very throne room of heaven. So we've seen the God, our relationship in his reigning place. Now, what's the result of our prayer? This is the last serving man. What and where and when and how and who. This is, what does it mean for us? What does prayer and the Lord's Prayer mean for us? Well, it means this. One, we must pray. Prayer, said the hymn writer, is the Christian's vital breath. If I said to you, stop breathing while I count to a million, not many of you would be around at the end of I got to a million, because you'd die. Your Christian life will die if you don't keep doing the basics, if you don't read God's word, and if you don't pray. It's the Christian's vital breath. It's the basics. I could give you an example. Jesus prayed. You'll see it. And he calls God his holy in John 17, or heavenly Father, his holy Father. And maybe that's the disciples asked the question. If Jesus is claiming to be the Son of God, and he's teaching and preaching and doing miracles, and yet he has to go to pray, then isn't it more so for us that we have to come to the heavenly Father? Remember the stickers that used to be in the back of cars? 7 days without prayer makes one weak, W-E-A-K. And it was saying, no prayer, you'll be starting to die. And it's true. I reckon if you spoke to many people who'd walked out on the Christian faith, ask them where it started. Some will give you some excuses. It was because that church was full of cliques. No, it isn't. The church might be full of cliques, and we need to get rid of that one. But it wasn't that which affected them. It might be because someone said something, or there was gossip, or they didn't do anything. And there's all sorts of excuses. But I reckon if you boil it down, why have you walked out on God? And they'll say, because I stopped reading my Bible. I stopped praying to God because I no longer believed in it. And once we stop those things, reading the word and praying to God, we stop doing the basics, we will die and shrivel as a Christian. So what are the results, as we say, our Father who art in heaven? How serious are you in wanting to grow in your faith? Then keep doing the basics. How serious are you in wanting to be more like Jesus? Then keep doing the basics. Read his word and live by it. Pray to God, and dare I say, live by it. If someone says to you, I want to pray, I want you, God, to save my brother, and you never witness to your brother, then what's the point if prayer to God doesn't affect you that way? I once went to a church at the other side of the city, and a lot of old people gathered in the morning to pray. And I heard them pray, Lord, you pray that you would save lots in this district. And then when you had the notices, the church never went out to the district. Dare I say, they never invited them in. Prayer is real, and a real relationship. What you're praying, you've got to believe God will do in his time and in his way. Our Father who art in heaven, we pray. I don't know what time it is. Someone, is it? Sorry, I've gone on too long. Just in closing then. Paul was a very religious man. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Hebrew of the Hebrews. Everyone knew him as a man of prayer. But when he was saved on the road to Damascus, one of the disciples was called to go and see him. Here he is. Behold, he prays. Now, everyone had seen him pray. But what they were saying now is, he's been changed. He's God's man. Behold, look at him. He's praying. That was the change in his life. Has it been the same in yours? Do you know anything about prayer and what it means? Do you know anything about a relationship with God? About being born again, as having God as your family, as being adopted, as God as your father and being adopted into his family? Then if you wanted to know more about it, could I say you could say another prayer that's found in the Bible? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And if you are a Christian here and you want to be serious about your growth as a Christian, then say another prayer that's in the Bible. Lord, teach me to pray. Paul said before, prayer is the engine room of the Bible. Carl Burgess mentioned it to me on the way in. Spurgeon was asked, what's the power behind your ministry? And he took people into a basement. He said, it was a group of people praying while he was preaching during on a Sunday. That's the power room, he said. So we're going to look at the power room, which is prayer. Look at the model. The first line is encouraging us to have a relationship with God, to see him as overall, he's in heaven, to seeing in that relationship as our Father. And we, as a church and as individuals, will grow. And we pray that the light of this church would reach out to our families, our friends, and this neighborhood. Amen. We're going to close by singing a hymn. Now, I think it's a well-known hymn, but some of you might not. It's the What a Friend We Have in Jesus Again. but it's to the old traditional tune. So if you don't know it, Sam and Cora, Serena, I always get it wrong, they're going to sing the first verse, and then we're all going to stand and sing the three verses together.
Friend we have in Jesus.